Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We're going to preach on this subject. What is the blessed hope? What is the blessed hope? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together here this morning. And Lord, it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. Pray, Lord, as we preach your word, Lord, that you'll help it to go forth. Empower and accomplish, please, that which you would have in the heart of every person here. Lord, some have come expecting a blessing, wanting a blessing, needing a blessing. And Lord, sometimes we just come. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us what we need, Lord, and give us what we need, even if it may not be what we think we need this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd just pleasantly surprise us and help us and bless us, Lord. We thank you for this service. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the baptismal service that'll follow. And Lord, I pray that you now, please, would guard this place and build a hedge about it. Lord, prevent there from being things said or done or movement that's unnecessary that would distract from the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you pulled in the driveway, you looked over at the sign out front that we invested in, it announced to you that you were attending the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I will say this, I like the name of our church. I do. So you're biased. I plead guilty. I am biased. You're right. But I like the name of the church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I think there ought to have been some thought, and I think there was here. I like churches where it looks like there was some thought put into the name. And I like biblical names. I was reading this week a little article about odd names of churches, Baptist churches in America. And I should have probably brought it in here. Some of them were quite humorous. I don't understand a Baptist church, for instance, I think it was in Virginia. They were in St. Francis, Virginia, the name of the city they were in, so they called themselves the St. Francis Baptist Church. That just, I don't know. And they had in the same city a Catholic church by the name of St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. So do you think maybe their mail got mixed up sometimes, you know? That's just, I don't know, about St. Francis Baptist Church. I don't know how much thought went into that. I was at camp this past week and met a guy from Pennsylvania. He's an assistant pastor. I said, what church do you are you serving in? And he kind of got this look on his face like he didn't want to tell me. And I think this poor guy, every time he says the name of his church, he's got to go into a five-minute explanation. He said, the name of our church is the Slippery Rock Baptist Church. Slippery Rock Baptist Church. And he said, I know the name of the city we're from is Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. And I appreciate you naming your church after your town, but I'm not sure if I'd have done that if I was from Slippery Rock. He said they got a little logo on the bottom of their track that says something about our name says Slippery Rock, but we stand on the solid rock. Even their track has to explain the name of their church, you know. So anyway, a little group of people back in May of 1973 gathered together, and God laid it upon their heart to start a new Baptist church. And I think that some prayer went into the naming of it. I don't know all of the circumstances. I don't know who thought of it first or suggested it. But I'm glad that when you say the name of this church, you, if you understand the name, you instantly think of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of good church names, and we certainly don't have a corner on that. But I'm glad that when anybody sees this, our church's name in print, if they have the opportunity to be reminded of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is coming back. You say, what is the blessed hope? Well, we read here that grace is introduced in this portion of Scripture that we just read, and There's two things that grace does. First of all, in verse number 13, it says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You know what? Grace, the first thing it does is bring salvation. You know, without grace, none of us would have the opportunity to be saved. I fell in love several years ago with the word grace. If you really get a full, I mean, you just get a full embrace around that word and you understand that word. And you understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone. That's it. That's all. And if it weren't for the grace of God, grace being the unmerited favor of God, God didn't look down and see one thing in any of us that would merit his favor, but he favored us anyway. There was no reason to save us, but he offers salvation anyway. And there's no good in us, but he sent his son to redeem us. Well, that just blows my mind. That's amazing that God, through grace, unmerited favor, would reach out his loving hand to an unlovely people and to reach out his sinless hand to a sinful people and say, even though I'm here and you're there, I want you and I want to redeem you and I want to save you. Thank God for the grace of Almighty God. The grace, first of all, brings salvation. But then in verse 12, it also says this, that grace teaches us some things. And you know, it's amazing. A lot of folks want to come to grace and secure salvation, but then they don't want to sit at the feet of grace and learn anything. But you know, once grace saves you, then grace wants to teach you. And folks, let's remind ourselves that it's the right thing to do to teach and preach against ungodliness, to preach against worldly lust, to preach for living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You see, when grace saves someone, grace wants to change that person. When grace saves someone, grace wants to convert that person, remake that person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And this trend that we're watching is confusing the world, where churches are opening their doors and they basically might as well hang out a sign out front that says, come as you are and leave as you were. As if God never intended to change somebody. Well, God did intend to save you and to change you. God's grace comes and brings salvation. Then after it saves a person, it says, sit down, let me teach you some things. It says this, you ought to deny ungodliness. Now that you're saved, you ought to live right. If things are ungodly, you ought to forsake them. You ought to get them out of your life. You need to deny worldly lust. I know the world's got a lot of, stirs up a lot of godless desires in us. But you know what? We're going to deny those things. You know why? Because we're children of God. Folks, listen to me. If nobody could tell any difference between in Jerry Ross before he got saved and after he got saved, then I didn't get much of a salvation. And I may have partaken of the grace of God, but I'm not letting the grace of God teach me what it wants to teach me. And it teaches us some things, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Be careful, folks. Be careful. Let me just say this to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking to people who have been here for a while. Be careful. Stop looking at churches that aren't really like us and saying, well, they're just like us. They're not like us. If they don't teach separation, they're not teaching right. That's right. You know what? They're not like us. I'm glad if they're teaching salvation, but they ought to be teaching separation after salvation. They ought to be teaching sanctification after salvation. If they're not, they're not like us. You understand? Well, you know, this church, they teach basically, they teach salvation. I'm glad they teach salvation, but you know what? Grace doesn't stop at salvation. Grace says, you know what? Now that God saved you, there's a way that you ought to live, and there's a way that you ought to do. And listen, folks, it behooves us as Christians. If we're not going to be a light in this dark world, where are they going to see Jesus? And if they don't see a difference in us, how are they going to ever be challenged in this matter of what salvation is intended to do, and that there's a God that loves them and wants to save them? But grace also teaches us some other things. It teaches us to look for that blessed hope. That's what grace teaches us to do. Look for that blessed hope. I'm going to talk about the blessed hope this morning. What is the blessed hope? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? And what is, Brother Jerry, the blessed hope? Let me give you four things that I think will help you to understand what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the blessed hope. And you know what? You could take the word hope there and substitute the word assurance in there and you'd just be fine. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And the word hope here in the Bible, when you see that word, it's stronger than what the word has diluted down to in our time where, man, I hope it rains tomorrow, or I hope we can go to grandma's this week, or I hope, you know, like maybe it will, maybe we won't. No, that word hope in the Bible means an assurance, a calm assurance that God is going to bring about that which he promised. The blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? Well, let's use our Bible some this morning, shall we? John chapter 14. Will you go there? The Gospel of John chapter number 14. Let me first of all say this. The blessed hope is a promise made by Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is a promise made by Jesus Christ. Now, right here in this first point, I'm going to define for you what the blessed hope is, but I want to remind you that this is a promise that's made by Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And this is, of course, the words of Jesus Christ. But notice the promise in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," boy, if you don't have these next few words, underline them. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I don't know about you, but that sounds like a promise. Jesus said, "I will come again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And so he's talking about once he dies and he's buried and raises from the dead, that he then is going to go to heaven and he's going to oversee the building of the mansions in heaven and the preparations of heaven for God's people. And then when that's complete, he will come again to do what? "To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, folks, it's a promise from Jesus Christ. Can I say this morning? If I made you a promise, I would do my best to keep it. I really mean that. But you know what? I might not. I may just be afflicted by this frail memory, or I may have some circumstance come up that might prevent me from keeping the promise that I made to you, because I'm frail and human and sinful and sometimes forgetful. But when Jesus makes a promise, let me say this, he always, always keeps his promises. Always keeps his promises. And he promised this, "I will come again." Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I love reading in the Bible about the blessed hope. Acts chapter number 1. And if you will, look at verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. And Jesus here again is speaking to his disciples. What we read in John 14 was before he died on Calvary's cross. Acts chapter 1, we're reading words that Jesus spoke after he has died on the cross, was buried 3 days, and then rose again. He has now for 40 days had a post-resurrection ministry on earth where he appears from time to time to his disciples to recruit them, encourage them, sometimes having to re-enlist them. But Acts chapter 1 is the last word spoken before he ascends up to heaven to do what he said he would do, prepare a place for us. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, notice what happened. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld," while they were watching him, while they were looking right at him, "he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now that's spectacular. That's amazing. Here Jesus is on the top of Mount Olivet, and he's gathered around him the disciples. He gives them the last commission, and then he begins to literally, physically lift up into the air as they're watching him, and they watch him until he disappears into the clouds. By the way, that's important. Remember that. He disappears into the clouds. Verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Wow. Wow. Well, he promised he would back in John chapter 14. Now the angel said, "Why are you standing here staring up in the air? He told you what to do. Get busy. Don't worry, he's coming back. He'll come back one of these days as he promised." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read on the details of his coming. We know that he promised to come. We know that the angels reaffirmed this, that he would come and that he would come in like manner as they saw him ascend. Now, if you will, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. What is the blessed hope? It is a promise made by Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or who have already passed away, who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no," there's the word, "hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He's talking about those members of this church congregation that had died, and some of them were worried. The rapture hasn't happened yet. The second coming hasn't happened yet. And yet our loved ones have died. What does that mean? Will they not be raptured with us? Will we never see them again? And he said, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not only is Jesus going to come, but he'll bring those back when he comes with him. That's exciting. And then he says this, verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Notice this. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be," here's the phrase, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, folks, this is not a fairy tale. The Bible has given us a specific description of how the rapture is going to happen. Jesus is going to come with the souls of those departed saints, and then their bodies will be resurrected, and I think in the process of resurrection, transformed, and they'll meet together with those souls that have gone on before. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be bodily raptured out of this world." Jesus will not come all the way to earth. He'll come to the clouds. We'll meet him in the clouds. Why? Because he said, "Where I'm going to come again, so that where I am, there you may be also." When we meet him there, he's going to take us to this place he's been preparing. That's the rapture. That's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a glorious appearing. And I know that it's going to happen because Jesus promised that it would happen. What is the blessed hope? It is a promise made by Jesus Christ. I will come again. Number two, what is the blessed hope? It is a prophecy scoffed at by unbelievers. Go, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. It is a promise made by Jesus Christ, and it is a prophecy scoffed at by unbelievers. You say, well, Brother Jerry, does everyone believe that this is going to happen? No, they do not. Matter of fact, there are those that not only do not believe this will happen, but they scoff at the notion of it happening. You see, the Bible tells us what's going to happen, and we, each and every one of us individually, have to decide whether we're going to believe what God said or we're not going to believe what God said. And you know what? That's a real simple picture of whether or not a person's saved or not. You see, you've got to choose to either believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe he rose again, believe he's up in the right hand of the Father, believe he is willing to forgive your sin. You have to believe. "For with the heart man believeth unto salvation." And some folks choose to believe that. And some folks say, well, if you don't have proof, or how do you know? Or, well, listen, folks, that's why the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." I can't prove to you anything. I can just tell you what the Bible says. And you know what? You, by faith, have to choose to believe what God has put down in his word. You choose to believe by faith, or you won't believe. you see. Now notice what happens. The blessed hope is not only a promise made by Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy scoffed at by unbelievers. Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter number 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. That ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Remember, it was a promise made by Jesus Christ. Where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And verse 5 says this, for this they willingly are ignorant. Now, I want to share this with you because the scoffing, folks, has always been there. But the Bible says that in the last of the last days, if you'll let me say this, that the scoffers will just explode in number, and it's happening. Let me give you a little scenario. Tabitha was listening to a message this week, a sermon, and she came and told me about it, and she said that this man in this that preached the sermon said that there's a website out there now, and they are inviting people to come to this website. And with their, I don't understand all the technology, but they've got these little webcams. And you can videotape yourself saying something and then put it on this website. And they're inviting people all over America and all over the world to submit a videotape of them saying this. I do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And they are putting that on this website. And after he told about this, they begin to show clippings. And teenager after teenager after teenager, upon the thousands and thousands of teenagers, have gone to this website and put their personal proclamation on there that they do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Brother Townsley and some of you other men and ladies that have just a few miles on you, can you imagine? You imagine in 1950, one child in the public school system standing up and saying that out loud without that being severely and immediately reprimanded and disciplined. Even old, lost, heathen drunks were scared of God, had a fear of God, a reverence for God. And yet by the thousands, yea, tens of thousands, from teenagers all the way through adults, they're standing in front of a camera proclaiming their disbelief in God and then publicly putting it on a website for the whole world to view. Folks, let me tell you something. The scoffers are out there. They're out there and they're getting control of the whole thing. And so that's one of the ways we know we're in the last days. Well, let me just say this. If they don't believe in God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, then they certainly don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back again. But let me say this. Don't despair and don't be influenced by that kind of hogwash. Because Jesus, God, in his word, warned us that in the last days, scoffers would come. And this is why they say this. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. And by the way, sinful lust is the reason behind this kind of nonsense. They want to do what they want to do. They want to be what they want to be. They want to unbridle the flesh. And they don't want to ever believe that they're going to have to answer to an almighty holy God about anything that they do in this world. But they will answer to God. Every single one of us is going to have our turn to stand before God at the judgment seat. So don't be shocked that the scoffers are there. But let me say this. On one hand, I've got a promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I've got scoffing going on by ungodly, lustful people. I think I'm just going to put my faith and trust in the promise of the sinless Son of God. I will come again. So the blessed hope is a promise made by Jesus Christ, but it's also a prophecy scoffed at by unbelievers. I like this one. Let me give you this. It's also, the blessed hope is also this. The blessed hope is a prayer request from fervent, true-hearted believers. Go, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. It's a prayer request. See, not everybody scoffs at the coming of Jesus Christ. There's many people that pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. Pray for the coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter number 22. And if you will, look in verse number 10. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 10. These again are the words of Jesus. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Of course, he's talking about the book of Revelation. He's just given it to John, and John has faithfully written it down. Notice verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. This is Christ's promise. Look at verse 12. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now notice verse 20. Let's jump on over to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, this is Jesus' word, surely I come quickly. And John said this, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. You know what? That was the prayer request of John's heart. Even so come, Lord Jesus. You know, let the scoffer scoff, but Jesus made a promise, and I've got a prayer request, and this is what it is. Even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, he says that he's going to come quickly. He said that in chapter 22, verse 12. Well, wait a minute. The scoffer said the people have been saying this for thousands of years. If we'd have continued reading down in 2 Peter about the scoffers, that portion of Scripture reminds us that 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. So it may seem like a long time to us, but when God looks down the span of eternity past, eternity future, you know what? 1,000 years is just a little bleep on the radar. It's just a little dot on the timeline, and it may seem like a long time to us, but that chapter also goes on to teach us that the patience and long-suffering of God is bringing salvation, men to salvation. And as much as I would like for Jesus to come back, he's being patient and long-suffering beyond what I can even comprehend, because he is giving folks an opportunity to be saved before the rapture happens. And so pray, and I encourage you to do that. We ought to pray for Christ to come. For one reason, we've been instructed to. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and he said, okay, I'll teach you to pray. Pray this. When you pray, pray this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy... Isn't it interesting? The first request, the very first request, thy kingdom come. You know what, folks? Maybe we ought to learn that. Jesus said this. You want to learn how to pray? Pray this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First request, thy kingdom come. I wonder if every Christian in the world decided that every day when they bowed their head for their prayer time, the first thing they would ask of Jesus is, Lord, would you bring your kingdom? Would you come? Would you come quickly? You see, I think that that'd be a very biblical thing to pray. The time of his coming, folks, is a well-guarded secret. Say, Brother Jerry, when's he going to come? The Bible says that I don't know, no man knows, the angels of heaven don't know. The Bible goes on and even says this, the Son doesn't know, even just the Father. I don't know if that computes with what I believe doctrinally about God. Let me help you with something. Don't try to figure out God. You're just wasting your time, all right? See, what we want to do is we want to get God down and where we can put him under a microscope and figure out everything about him. Listen, his ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. My little pea brain's not going to figure out God, but I just read about him and believe what it says. And the Bible says that no man knows, nor the angels of heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. And one of these days, God the Father is going to look at his Son and say, Son, it's time. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And Jesus is going to come down from heaven to the clouds, and he's going to yell something along the lines of, come up hither. Revelation chapter 4. And you know what? The archangel's going to shout, and another angel is going to blow a trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you know what? It's going to happen instantaneously. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, and it will happen as a thief coming in the night. There'll be no forewarning. Somebody was going to rob your house tomorrow night. He wouldn't call you up today with a courtesy call. See, by the way, I just thought I'd call you and tell you that tomorrow about 2 o'clock in the morning while you're asleep, I'm going to break in the back window and come in and rob your home. He's not going to make that call. The Bible says that the Lord comes as a thief in the night, not to steal what is not his, but to take what is his. And if you're here and you've received Christ as your Savior, you know what? You'll go up in the rapture. The blessed hope, it's a prayer request from the heart of a fervent, true-hearted believer. Let me ask you a very fair question. Look up here, young people, let me have your attention. Guys on the back row, you ought to be listening. But let me give you a fair question if you're saved. Do you pray for his coming? Do you long for his coming? And the question has to be asked then, if not, why not? If not, why not? You see, I believe that this is a doctrine that's designed to keep us right and keep us busy serving God. And let me say this, if you're involved in anything in your Christian life of which you'd be ashamed, if you're participating in that, when Christ comes back, you ought to get that out of your life. You ought to get your life straightened around. You ought to get your life cleaned up, because I believe he could come at any time. I believe it could come at any time. And let me say this. I'm going to read some things to you, and we can't cover this. The blessed hope is a promise made by Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy scoffed at by unbelievers, but it's a prayer request from the heart of fervent, true-hearted believers. But it is also the prelude of the tribulation period. Somebody might ask this question, okay, why the blessed hope? Why is Jesus going to come and do this spectacular thing? Why would he descend to the clouds? Why would he pull the Christians off the earth? Why would he do that? Because that is the prelude to the tribulation period. Boy, the book of Revelation, let me just encourage you, if you haven't in a while, reread the book of Revelation. If you're lost, read the book of Revelation. You see, the entire, and listen, why will the rapture happen? Why does God do this? Why does Christ come back? Entire books have been written to respond to this question. Listen, pastors and evangelists, they've preached series after series of sermons in answer to this question, why will it happen? Why the rapture? Let me summarize it accurately and scripturally as I can. Why does Christ return to take his own from off the earth? Let me give you a Bible answer. Because God Almighty has had enough. Because the patience of a long-suffering God has run its course. Because the wickedness and blasphemy of mankind has reached a level where God can no longer ignore it. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people on a internet webpage proclaiming their disbelief in God. Folks, what else is it going to take? How far do we have to go? You see. Why will it happen, preacher? Because it's judgment day. That's why. God is about to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. Joel describes the 7 years following the rapture, known as the tribulation period, in these words, "And I will show wonders in heaven and in earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord." For a week of years, God will pour out his fury and wrath on a world who has laughed at him, scoffed him, and rejected his son's shed blood. Well, I wish I had time to go through this. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, all culminating in the complete destruction at Armageddon of those who are deceived by the Antichrist and the false prophet. Revelation 6:3, wars. Revelation 6:5, famine. Revelation 6:7 and 8, death and hell. Revelations 8:2-9, hail and fire mingled with blood. A third of the trees and green grass is killed. Revelation 8:10 and 11, meteorites hit the earth. A third of the sea turns into blood. And a third of fresh water becomes bitter. Black clouds that will be produced that will darken the sun and the moon and the stars, a third of their light will be darkened. Chapter 9, first 12 verses, an angel will open the bottomless pit. A demonic hybrid of locusts will cover the earth like a cloud. shape of horses, face of a man, hair of a woman, and teeth like a lion. They'll sting men with tails like scorpions, and men will cry out to die, but death will flee from them. This isn't a fairy tale or a horror novel written by Stephen King. This is God's word. These things will happen. Now you must choose today what you believe. What you believe. You must choose what you're going to do, you see. I could go on and on. I haven't even touched a few of the seals. Let me suffice to say this. You do not want to be left here. You do not want to be left here. Let me add to that. You don't have to be left here. You know what? You say, Brother Jerry, why does Blessed Hope Baptist Church run buses? Why do we have all these children's ministries? Why do we have teenage soul winning? Why do we have ladies soul winning? Why do we have the visitation program that we're developing and trying to get to every door with the gospel? Why do we spend all the money on gospel tracts? Why do you have a circle of a map back there saying, let's get the gospel to every door? Why preach on soul winning? The rapture is very near. Very near. I believe that when we see a soul come to Christ, we do not just see that soul delivered from hell. I believe we have won someone who will not have to go through the tribulation period. I believe it's that close. You see, I preached at a camp this past week. 160 kids came there. A lot of churches worked hard to try to be making an evangelistic week. They brought a lot of lost kids. 46 young people stood to their feet, was dealt very carefully with the Bible after hearing a gospel message and received Christ as their Savior. 46. You say, Brother Jerry, is that a big deal? Oh, my goodness sakes. You realize that last Monday morning, that those kids got on a bus and risked their lives getting to a camp and then got to that camp. But when they got on that bus Monday and was going to camp, if something would have happened, they would have died and gone to hell. You know what? If the rapture happens next week, you know what? Those 46 kids are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. You know, Sunday school teacher, what you're doing is important. Children's church workers, what you're doing is important. Bus workers, what you're doing is important. Be careful of just getting a summertime mentality of maintaining. Jesus might come back this summer. You know what? We've got to go the extra mile. We've got to make the extra effort. We've got to find folks that aren't yet saved. We've got to keep getting the gospel out. Brother Jared, do you believe all this with all of my heart? What proof do you have? If I had proof, it wouldn't require faith. I decided a long time ago that I was going to put my faith and trust in the God of this Bible and believe what He wrote down. And part of what I chose to believe was that Jesus died for my sins according to the gospel, was buried and rose again. And I acted on that heart belief and called upon Him and asked Him to be my Savior. And you know what? I've just decided I'm going to believe this book. Go ahead and scoff, scoffers. Line up in front of your webcam, atheists. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days when Jesus comes back, He's going to make believers out of everybody. Thing about it is, folks, for many it'll be too late. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'm being the best friend you have to encourage you to consider Jesus Christ this morning. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Thank God for the blessed hope. Thank God for the blessed hope. Thank God for these words, I will come again. Thank God for the promise of the angels. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner. Thank God for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It tells us the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I must ask you this question. It's my job. It's my duty. I'd be disobedient to my calling if I did not ask you, are you ready for the rapture? If that blessed hope, that glorious appearing were to occur in the next hour, would you be left here to face the tribulation period? Or would you have received Christ as your Savior and be on your way to heaven? Being saved is so easy. God loved us so much. It's by grace, through faith. None of us deserve salvation. Every one of us deserves to die and go to hell. You know why? Because we're all sinners. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And let me say this, if he was willing to save me, he's willing to save anybody. And he sure is willing to save you today. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I pray that during the invitation, you will make that decision to receive Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We'll have heads bowed and eyes closed. No one will be looking around. If you'll simply say, excuse me, and make your way to the front here, we'll get someone to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Let me encourage you, do not put off salvation. We don't know the time. We don't know the season. But we know that he's coming. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for each and every one that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that if they're not ready, they'd be ready. Get ready this morning. They'd be saved. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for dying for old lost sinners and offering salvation freely. Please, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd use this time of invitation to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.